here at Journey Church. We're so glad you and your family are here with us. Hey, today is what we call Resurrection Sunday. The day when just the 2 days before this seemed like all hope was lost, that the Savior of the world was dead. But today we proclaim He's alive, He's risen, and we worship Him today. All right. Come on, let's sing together. His word is a lamp to our feet. Lift it up. Your word is a lamp.
Pastors on the ministry team here, we're so glad you decided to come and worship with us for Easter. Y'all may be seated. If you're watching online, happy Easter to you from wherever you're celebrating today. We're glad you've tuned in. If you're here for the first time, welcome. We hope you felt really welcome on the way in, and throughout this service, you are our special guest. As our special guest, you have an opportunity to actually be a blessing. If you will take this card, we call our connection card. It's in the seat pocket in front of you. If you'll take it and fill it out, we'll make a $10 donation on your behalf to a school that we're building in Zumudi, Uganda, which is in Africa. Because we have found that if you'll invest in the next generation and help them with education, you can help eliminate generational poverty. And so just by filling this out and turning it in, you'll have an impact on those in Africa. So thank you for being here today. If you'll fill it out and turn it in, we'd be honored to do that. I want to invite our ushers to come forward. for our church family, this is our opportunity to worship through giving. And at Journey, we believe, we have a core belief of generosity. We believe you cannot outgive God. And we believe that so much that we invest 16% of what comes into the offering. We invest back out into making a difference outside the walls of Journey and community impact and our great partnerships we have in this community and global impact, as well as multiplying ministries like planting churches. But we want to give our church family an update today. I mentioned Zamudi. We actually are now partnering with a local church there as well as ministry partners. And we are doing what we call a total village transformation. And what that means is we hope to pour resources and love and care and people into that community to help build a school, build a church, a medical clinic, clean water, and just an opportunity to bring the love of Jesus to that community so we can have this total village transformation. And we couldn't do it without your faithfulness, without your generosity, church family, to be able to make great ministry like this happen. So thank you. Some of you have discovered you can give online. Many of you text to give, and so many of you are faithful in just giving in the offering as it goes by. But we're glad you're here today. It's going to be a wonderful Easter Sunday. Would you do this? Would you stand with me? Let's pray for this service. Thank God for Jesus this Easter Sunday. Father, we love you and we thank you for your Son. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, thank you for the generosity of your people that allow us to take this message of hope, the hope of Jesus across the world. We thank you for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've asked our band to kind of bring it down a little bit for these next few songs here today as we focus on the cross of Jesus for each and every one of us. Would you let your voice rise together today as we worship him?
To be He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name, it stands above them all, and all thrones and dominions, all powers and possessions, your name, it stands above them all. I won't sing that again, 'cause your name is the highest.
So here's what I meant by that. Everyone say the word forever.
Forever.
Now say the word always.
Always.
So forever was not always a concept in the world. If you've got a birth certificate, there's a date on your birth certificate, the last four numbers that count from the time of a man named Jesus who lived, died, crucified, and was resurrected. If you have a coin or a dollar in your pocket, there's a date on there that dates how long after the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus that coin or that dollar was made, because the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus literally changed human history. Like everything in the history of the world is measured either to or from the life of Jesus, because until the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, there wasn't this thought that common people could have forever. Maybe some of the Egyptian pharaohs buried in their pyramids with all their treasures, maybe they could get it. Maybe some of the Greek and Roman demigods would make it through Hades, maybe they would get it. But like just normal people like us, the thought that we could live after we die, it wasn't a thing until Jesus did it and offered it. And it literally changed your life, our economy, the history of the world is now all measured from that moment in time where a man approved and promised forever for those who would want it. Our hope for you this Easter Sunday is that if you're not certain of forever, that you would say yes to Jesus. And we want you to hear that the message of Easter is not just forever, it's today, and it's tomorrow, and it's next week. You're gonna hear that what Easter offers is good for every day of your life. And we hope you hear that and receive that, and it brings peace to whatever circumstance you might be living in today. So I'm gonna pray, and then we'll jump into our Easter Bible study, but would you bow your heads with me here? And if you're watching online, maybe take a deep breath to let your soul settle itself in this moment. And God, we thank you that while forever has not always been a thing that people were promised, that's not the case today. Today we are. Because Jesus proved and then promised that there was life after death. As we look at the Easter story today, what it promises us and what it offers us, not just for the next life, but for this life, I just pray you'd open our eyes and hearts to hear it in a way that would be powerful to our soul. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday and a chance to celebrate. Pray you'd be with us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Hey, before you see it, turn, give someone a fist bump or a handshake. Wish them a happy Easter. And then kind of settle in for our time today. Man, so happy not only Easter, happy early Easter. Happy Easter in March. Easter's not normally in March. It is sometimes, but not normally. Usually Easter's in April. Last year, Easter was in April. Next year, Easter's in late April. It's actually April 20th, but from time to time, Easter's about a month earlier. So this year, it's in March. So happy early Easter. I was walking through our kids' ministry hallway last Sunday, and I heard a teacher getting her class ready for the Easter weekend. And she's like, next week's Easter. Is everyone ready? And she said, does anyone know why Easter's early this year in March? And a little kid answered her, and he said, well, when Jesus came out of the tomb, he didn't see a shadow, so Easter is early this year rather than late. So we're praying for that family and their understanding of why Easter is when it is, but we are really glad you are here regardless. So Christianity has two major holidays that are both events, historical events, Christmas and Easter. They're both big, but they're different. And they're different in this way. Christmas is really it's a holiday. It's a historical event that we celebrate, but we cannot experience. We're not even invited to experience it. Like, none of us are invited to leave heaven, be born of a virgin, and then like live in a way that will change the world. We are not invited to experience Christmas, but we are invited to experience Easter. Easter is not just an event that we celebrate. We actually are invited to live a life on mission from God that one day physically will end, but after that life, to resurrect to eternal life. So Easter can be an event that you celebrate, but when it's an experience that you have, it changes everything. And we're gonna learn that the Easter experience is not something you're supposed to celebrate or have or think about once a year. As we dig into the history of the church, we're actually gonna see that Easter is something that has impact as often as you experience it or as often as you remember it. So if you have your Bibles today, and a lot of people don't on Easter Sunday, so I'll have the verses on the screen. I'm gonna be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm gonna read four verses, and then I'm gonna show you one picture. I'm gonna show you a map, and then I'm gonna give you a statistic from the first 30 years of the Jesus movement that for me are just kind of mind-blowing of why Easter is important on more than just Easter Sunday, why the Easter message is so important every day of our life. So for those of you who are not aware of, you know, maybe how the Bible was brought together. So the Jesus movement started 2,000 years ago in a city in the Middle East called Jerusalem, but it didn't stay in Jerusalem. Those who experienced the Jesus movement in Jerusalem wanted to tell the world. So they very quickly scattered through all the world that they could get to. They moved down into Northern Africa. They moved up through modern day Lebanon and Syria and Turkey and Greece and Italy. We actually find a letter in here that they were making plans to go to Spain. Like, the Jesus movement was so radically impacting people's lives that they were like, we gotta tell. So they literally went all over the world telling people. They would go to these major cities, tell people about Jesus, and they're like, if you wanna follow Jesus and follow him together, we can have a local congregation and do it together here. So they would start things called churches, and then they would write letters to these churches to see how they were doing. That's how the back half of this book came together. Letters to Jesus followers that were congregating, congregations, together to try to follow Jesus. And we read in one of these letters called 1 Corinthians, the guy who planted the church was named Paul. He wrote a letter to them reminding them of why Jesus was so important. And in doing that, he reminded us why the Easter message is more important than one Sunday a year. Listen to what he says, talking about why people started following Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel," that word means good news, "that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He's like, unless you just don't believe this happened. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." I think that word, those two words, first importance, are really important. Paul's like, the first thing I told you, the most important thing anyone needs to know about Jesus is this: what I also received as being the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul's like, I traveled from Jerusalem to tell you about the Jesus movement, and here's what I told you about the Jesus movement that so deeply impacted your life. Jesus died, he was buried, and he raised again. This information changed your life, but it didn't just change the life of the people in Corinth, it changed the world. Let me show you a map. So this map is a Google Earth map of the modern Middle East, but each city on it is mentioned in the biblical book of Acts as a place within the first 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, somebody who was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus went to or was from to tell them about the Jesus story. More than 60 cities on the three major continents of the day, Africa, Asia, and Europe. Jerusalem on the far right of the map in green, Rome on the far left of the map. This is where people who were witnesses of the resurrection within one generation, 30 years, had gone to tell people about the Jesus movement. And what's fascinating is we have a book in this Bible called Acts that records the sermons for the first 30 years of the history of the church and what people said about Jesus. There are 23 what I would call public declarations of who Jesus is in the book of Acts. 23, I would call them sermons preached, but sometimes they were preached to a person, sometimes they were preached to a family, but 23 times where someone stood up and made a public statement about Jesus, and 21 of those times they said the exact same thing. They said Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he raised again. 90% of the sermons that we have in the first 30 years of the history of the Jesus movement were the exact same sermon. Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected. Do you want to hear more? It was as if every Sunday in every city for an entire generation, all they did was talk about the Easter message. I think it's important to understand, for those of you who are not Christians, that the message of the early church every Sunday was not show up and let me tell you what you were supposed to do for Jesus. The message, at least for the first generation, was show up and let me tell you what Jesus did for you. That is the Easter message that was given every city on almost every Sunday for a generation. That's the one we'll look at today, and it is really simple. There's only three parts to it. Simple but powerful. Number one, Christ died for our sin. Christ died for our sin. So Danielle and I were having lunch with a couple on Monday, friends of ours. And the wife of this couple has both a really quick wit and a really sharp tongue. She's really fun to be around. And the husband asked me kind of halfway through the meal, he's like, man, are you excited for Easter this weekend at Journey? And I said, no, I'm not excited. I have to preach 6 times. I have to be at church all day Friday, all day Saturday, like all day Sunday. Like, am I ready? Yes. Do I think it's important? Yes. Like, do I really think that I'll enjoy it? I don't know that that's the word I would use. And Anna said, I'm not sure Jesus really enjoyed the first Easter weekend, Christian. Maybe you should just get over it and like do your job. And I said, touche. Like, you're right. I will enjoy it more than he did. There's no doubt about that, because Good Friday was not good for Jesus. It was like really good for us, right? Why was it not good for Jesus? Because Christ died for our sin. Why did he die for our sin? Paul told the church in Corinth, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So the S is capitalized, which means he's talking about like a formal book. And when we look at scripture and what we call theology, or trying to figure out what a knowledge of God is, scripture is what would be known as special revelation. Special revelation are things you can't know about God unless he tells you specifically. General revelation are things you can know about God by looking around at the sun and the moon and the planets. Special revelation is like if God didn't tell you, you're not going to know those things. So special revelation in the scriptures tells us who God is, tells us why God created the heavens and the earth, tells us why God created humanity, why God loves humanity. It tells us how God desires to live in relationship with humanity. But it's filled with the standards of God and the sinfulness of humanity. The definition of sin is literally failing to meet the standard God has set. But this desire of God to continue to forgive people who don't meet the standard. Like, this is the story of the Bible. We learn the ultimate consequence of sin is physical death. People weren't created to die. They were created to live forever, but sin causes death. We learn the ultimate consequence of sin is spiritual death, like separation from God, no longer being in relationship with God. So God creates the heavens and the earth to be with people forever, and then they sin, and that causes them to die, but maybe more importantly, to die spiritually. But God says, man, I don't want to leave you in that state. So we constantly find God overcoming spiritual death with physical death. Here's what I mean. The only way the Bible says that we don't die spiritually is for something to die physically in our place. Somebody say, in my place. If you were to ask me, why did Jesus die on the cross? Those would be the three words I gave you, in your place. That's the whole story of the Bible. Because sin deserves punishment, but your punishment was taken by him on the cross. In the Old Testament, sacrifice was a picture and it was always an animal, usually a lamb. And the Jews have two celebrations to continue to celebrate the fact that they should be physically dead, but God kept them alive. They should be spiritually dead, but God kept them alive. One's in the spring, one's in the fall, kind of the bookends of the calendar year. So Pesach or Passover is in April this year. That celebrates when an angel of death was moving over northern Africa and Egypt, and there were 2 million Israelite people there, and God was killing all the firstborn son of the Egyptians, but he told the firstborn son of the Israelites, like, if you will take a lamb and kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorway, like, I'll let the lamb die in your place so that you won't have to die. So every year, the Jewish people, Israeli people all over the world celebrate that in place of physical death, God allowed a substitute to die. So we're alive and we thank God. In the fall, we see Yom Kippur, which is called the Day of Atonement. That's the thought that every year I do things God doesn't want me to do. Every year I break my relationship with God, but God doesn't want me to be spiritually dead. So once again, they take a lamb and they sacrifice the lamb, and that lamb's blood covers my sin so that God every year can forgive everything I've done. And we can start over brand new. Like, there was always this thought of a substitute. In the Old Testament, it was a picture animal, usually a lamb. In the New Testament, it was a person. His name was Jesus. And when his cousin John, who we more often refer to as John the Baptist, introduced him to the world, he said, that's Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to die in your place. Because there is always a cost to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not free. It might be free to us, but it's only because somebody else picked up the tab. Forgiveness is never free. Somebody always has to pay for what's been damaged. Y'all see what happened in Baltimore this week? Turned on the news like you guys and saw the video of that huge ship running into that bridge, a 1.6 mile section of the bridge crashing into the water. 8 workers on the bridge thrown into the water, 2 rescued alive, 2 recovered, 4 that they're still looking for at the bottom of the Chesapeake Bay. A terrible tragedy. As I watched it, one of the first thoughts I had after I heard it wasn't a mass casualty and was praying for the people in the water was, man, it's going to cost a lot of money to put that thing back. And I began to wonder, like, I wonder who's going to have to pay for that. I wonder what insurance company is going to have to foot the bill for that. Because the ship's captain immediately said, I'm sorry. It was an accident. We lost power. I didn't mean to do it. The people who had commissioned the ship were like, those were not the sailing orders. Like, that, it really wasn't our fault. We didn't mean to do it. Everyone was looking for forgiveness. And the president came out literally the day of and said, the federal government will pay to rebuild that bridge. We'll put it back, which I was a history government major in college, which means I translate government. That actually means that we are going to pay for that bridge, us and our kids and our grandkids. So the city of Baltimore thanks you for putting their bridge back. Somebody always has to pay the cost for forgiveness. And I hate to say my favorite part of the Easter story because it sounds sadistic. So I won't use the word favorite, but for me, the most valuable moment in the Easter story, Easter weekend, was a moment represented by Matthew 27, 46. Jesus, it says, about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., was hanging on the cross, and he uttered the words, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? For me, that is the most valuable moment of the entire Easter weekend. You say, why? Because here's what happens spiritually. Because of the cross, the God of heaven turned his face away from Jesus momentarily so he could turn it towards us eternally. Like in the moment where the lamb, just like the Passover lamb, just like the Yom Kippur sacrifice, in the moment the lamb was sacrificed, we were saved. Like I see that moment two ways. I hear Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in that moment, I'm asking this question, my God, why would you forgive me? And he's like, because Jesus has paid for your sin. Some of you walked in here and you're like, man, the things I've done, could God ever forgive me? The answer is yes, because your sin's already been paid for. And some of you Christians are thinking, can God forgive me again? And the answer is yes, because your sin's already been paid for. Have you ever looked at a really bright light and then blinked and like for the next 5 minutes you see what you were looking at before you looked at the light or as you were looking into the light? The Bible tells us that when God looks at someone bringing their sin to him, that he doesn't see you, he sees Jesus. So I want you to see the snapshot in your mind. You bring God your sin and you're like, God, I did this, I'm so sorry. God looks at you and blinks, sees Jesus hanging on the cross and says, paid for. You bring it again. God, I said sorry five times. I did it again. God hears my sin again. God looks at you, blinks, sees Jesus on the cross, says paid for. There's nothing you can do, will do that cannot be forgiven if you'll bring it to the cross. That's the message of Easter. Christ died for our sin in our place so that he could bring us to God. Number two, he not only died, it says Jesus was buried. Now here's where there's just a slight difference in the three parts of Easter that Paul gives us. He said, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Then he said he was buried. Then he said he was raised to life according to the scriptures. Notice in the second part, he left out according to the scriptures. You say, did the scriptures not say that Jesus was buried? Well, the New Testament scriptures said a lot about him being buried. You're like, but does the Hebrew Bible not say a lot about him being buried and what would happen? It says very little. It just says he wouldn't stay buried. As a matter of fact, there's only one text in the Bible that talks about what Jesus did, may have done, was doing on the day that he was buried. It's in 1 Peter 3:19, and I don't know if it's a metaphor, I don't know if it's an allusion, I don't know if it's history, I don't know if it's spiritual history. I'm not sure if they were trying to summarize all of history, but here's what it says, that when Jesus was buried, he went and he proclaimed freedom to the captives. When I look at the burial of Jesus, here's what I believe. The burial of Jesus spiritually represents freedom from the sins of our past and even the burdens of our present. Jesus was buried, which means he walks up to you and says, not only are you forgiven, but you don't have to carry that anymore. And I don't know if you know this, but we all carry around some stuff, right? Like baggage is a good word to describe the burdens of life. And it starts early. Like every kid entering kindergarten like is carrying some baggage. Like they got some fears. They've got some insecurities. They've probably got some desires. And those things cause us, even in elementary school, the fears cause us to lie. My dad's stronger than yours, but my dad really isn't very strong. It's like, that's a lie, but like that's important to you. We cheat. Not everyone, but some of us have a girl that sits in front of us in second grade who's better at math than we are. And if you can see her paper, there's a lot wrong. I mean, my teacher said that there was, but you know, we cheat so we can get better grades. We steal if somebody has better dessert in their lunch than we have. Like we live our life with just a little bit of baggage. Now, it's not that bad. It's not that heavy. Like, you know, we have desires, we have fears, we have insecurities. We do things we shouldn't in accordance with, but we're okay. And then we kind of get into middle school, and it's funny because middle school seems to be the time where the heaviest things in our life are just hoping that nobody finds out what we've done, right? Like our burdens are our secrets. We just don't want anyone to know. But life is still bearable. And then we go through high school, at least in my 25 years of experience, I've not met very many 18-year-olds whose whose burdens aren't getting heavier. Statistically, half of the people in here have parents that got divorced before they graduated from high school. It's a big burden. I don't know anyone who made it through high school without having a friend or a boyfriend or girlfriend that they trusted, betray them, turn their back on them, treat them as if they weren't valuable. And man, by the time we move on to college, Lord, that's getting heavy after five services. The burdens. Our life is weighed down pretty good, right? And then we go through our 20s. And I don't know anyone who gets to 30 without having somebody near them die. That's a big weight. Half of us, by the time we're 40, get divorced ourselves. And all of a sudden, we get to midlife. And it's too heavy, right? And we find ourselves just stuck with our stuff and how the world has just piled up life. Burden after burden, sin after sin, mistake after mistake, letdown after letdown. And our stuff becomes our anchor. The fact that Jesus was buried does not mean that Jesus said, I'll help you carry this. The fact that Jesus was buried means he's saying, you can let that go. You can let that go. You can walk away from this stuff. Freedom for the captive. Now what's sad is after you give Jesus your sin and your stuff and become a follower of Jesus, you keep having stuff. Like if I were to just go through the stories of people in this room, miscarriages, kids who struggle with stuff, aging parents and their health, and eventually their funeral, more people, maybe jobs, bosses, corporations that let us down. Like our bag keeps getting filled up. And I see so many Christians who've given their sin to Jesus, but they're still anchored, like to their stuff. Hebrews 12:1 says that you cannot run after Jesus if you don't lay aside the weights. And I know life has been hard and maybe getting harder. But as followers of Jesus, we can't just sit with our stuff. We have to remember that Christianity means freedom, and we have to be willing to say, not Jesus, help me carry this, but Jesus, take this. And we got to be willing to just keep giving our baggage and our burdens to him and trusting him with it. I don't know if you know this, but this process is so important in the church that the church created and commanded a process that shows it. It's called baptism. There's only two what are called ordinances in the church that every Christian is supposed to do to remember two really important things. One is the Lord's Supper, which is to remember you live in relationship with Jesus, to sit down at the table and have a meal with him. That's what it teaches. We do that the first Sunday of every month. We'll do it next Sunday. Baptism is a process that said, my stuff has been buried. I've given it to Jesus. I don't have to carry it anymore. It's a metaphor, but I'm telling you, it's a huge spiritual step. And some of you are in here today, you're followers of Jesus. And not only have you not physically let go of your stuff, you haven't even metaphorically been baptized yet to say, I understand that following Jesus is bearing my stuff so that I can walk in freedom. The Sunday after Easter every year, we have a cookout. And we baptize people who need to take that next step because we know there's a lot of you. It's called Baptism and Burgers. We'd like to invite you and your family next week. If you're a follower of Jesus, in your next step, because you need to learn how to walk in freedom, is to have the courage to get baptized. We're gonna invite you to do it. As a matter of fact, at the end of this message, while we're having a moment of prayer, if this is the next step you need to take as an act of courage before your commitment, I'm gonna ask you to stand just so I can pray over you. And some will stand quick and some will stand slow. But I know there's a handful of people in this room who are followers of Jesus trying to figure out how to walk in freedom. And I'm telling you, your first step is baptism, to pictorially show, I've buried my stuff. I've given it to Jesus. I don't have to carry it anymore. If you've not done that, you can do that next Sunday. It'd be our joy to walk through that process with you. Jesus was buried for our freedom. And he was, number three, raised to life after death. This is the headline of 21 of 23 messages that we hear in the first generation of the Christian church in the book of Acts. Jesus was raised to life after death. Our Jewish friends have Abraham and Moses and David. None of them have said to have done this. Our Muslim friends have the prophet Muhammad, who was said to have ascended directly on his horse into the heavens from underneath the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, but he never really came back to prove that he had done that legend. Our Mormon friends have Joseph Smith, but he never proved that he could offer life after death by coming to life after he died. Our intellectual friends have Confucius and Gandhi, but they never came back to life after they died, even with all the great intellect that they gave us. It was only Jesus who proved there's life after death, and then who promised we could have it too if we could follow him. I say it this way: the proof that Jesus really is God's Savior was the resurrection from the dead. But the Apostle Paul in his teaching says it's more than proof. It's hope. Like, the proof that Jesus is God's Savior is that he died and then he lived again. He's a big deal. But what that means for us is not just proof, it's hope. Hope in the hardest moments of life. Paul said, in the hardest moments of life, I don't just go back to the resurrection on Easter. In the hardest moments of life, the only thing that gives me hope is resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, later on in the chapter that we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and 55, he says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Paul said, the worst thing that's gonna happen to me in life is I'm gonna die, but that's not the worst thing for me because there's life after death. So Paul said, the great hope I have in knowing that this life is temporal is that there's an eternal one. The resurrection doesn't just give me hope on Easter for Jesus, gives me hope for me when that day comes, but not just for me. He told a church, another church in Greece, in the city of Thessalonica, he said, I don't want you to be uninformed about your Christian friends who die, who fall asleep, so that you grieve and have no hope. He's like, because of the Easter message, not on Easter, but every day, because of the Easter message, I remember every time I lose someone close to me who followed Jesus, I remember that it's not a goodbye, it's just a goodbye for now. I remember they're not gone forever, they're just gone for now. I realize that at the funeral, it's much more a see you later than a goodbye. Because of the resurrection, I have hope in the very hardest moments of my life. I love how Jesus said it in John 16, 33. This is where our Messiah was at least honest with us. He told his disciple, I've said these things to you so that you can have peace, because in the world, you're not gonna have peace. Like, in life, you're gonna have a lot of tribulations, but you can take heart in the hard times that I have overcome the world. You're gonna have things in the world that bite you, but won't devour you. You're gonna have things that hit you, but they won't kill you because you have me. Your life will not be easy, but you'll make it through the hardest times. We have a new pastor that we brought on to our ministry team last year in November named Garrett Leahy. Incredible guy. If you haven't met him yet, you'll love him. I just found out a month ago that he's a reptile guy. He not only likes snakes, which is the opposite of how God has gifted me, but he goes once a year and he tours all over like the hills of Missouri, and he finds and documents where all the snakes are, venomous and non-venomous. He's got another one of these trips planned this year, so I asked our executive pastor to take out a small life insurance policy on him, like just in case he's not good at it anymore. And I was talking to him, and I'm like, Garrett, have you ever been bit by a poisonous snake? He's like, no. It's like, well, how do you keep from being bit by a poisonous snake? He's like, well, once you learn where they are and how they move and where they lay, it's like you begin to learn enough about them that you just don't put yourself in that situation. You learn how they move, you learn where they're gonna be. Like, you just don't. He's like, I can't explain it, you just don't. Like, well, have you ever been bit by a non-poisonous snake? He's like, oh, all the time. And I'm like, oh, like, why? He's like, well, if you wanna look at them close, you gotta grab them. And they're so fast, you can't just like sneak up, and you don't really just grab them behind the head. Like, you just gotta grab them. And usually when you do, they're gonna bite you, but like, it's kind of like just getting like pricked by a little thorn. It doesn't hurt for long. And I said, okay, Garrett, so we're gonna have to let you go. We're not one of those types of churches. But would you video this adventure so that I can watch it with you, because it's fascinating. Garrett was saying the same thing that Paul is saying. Life is going to bite you. If you have Jesus, it won't kill you. And even when it kills you, that's not the end. The proof of the resurrection is the hope of the Christian life. Listen to how Jesus summarized it in John 10:10, but listen to the whole verse, because usually Christians skip the first part. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief is the spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever name you want to call him. I want you to hear there that Jesus said he's coming. Not only is he coming, here's what he's going to do. He's going to steal from your life. He's going to kill people in your life. He's going to destroy things in your life. It's not what he does to others, it's what he does to everyone. It's what he does. That's going to happen to you. You're going to have a big pile of stuff. That is the promise of Jesus in a broken world. You're going to have a big pile of stuff. But he says at the end of this verse, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, even with a big pile of stuff, because you don't have to carry it. I've not said this, but I think I'll begin to say it more often because I believe it. Following Jesus gives you the best hard life that there is. Your life is going to be hard and your life is going to have a big bag of stuff. If it hasn't yet, it will fill up eventually if you live long enough. But Jesus promises the best hard life. He promises peace in the midst of what you're going through. The question is, do you have him? And if you have him, are you letting him carry your stuff? Are you still trying to do it on your own? I turned 46 last month, and I did an old man thing 2 weeks ago. That was actually very beneficial to me. I increased the size of the font on my iPhone. I didn't even know it was possible, but it was awesome. Now everyone at the restaurant can read my text message conversations, but so can I. So like it, you know, it's worth it. I remember the exact moment 5 or 6 years ago where I thought, I don't think my eyes work like they used to. 20/20 vision through high school, through college, through most of life. I remember exactly where I was. We, every year when my kids were younger, we'd go on spring break in Phoenix. My mom and dad would fly down from Chicago to meet us. We play, dad and I would play golf. We'd take the kids to watch baseball, play in the pool and have fun. And I was sitting in our hotel room on my bed watching the Big 12 basketball tournament. And the scores were scrolling across the bottom of the screen and I couldn't read them. And I remember telling Danielle, I was like, oh, I hate when sunscreen gets in my eyes. I can't see. I got sunscreen in my eyes. And you know, take a shower and eventually it kind of goes away and I can see. In October of that year, 6 months later, I'm watching the Chiefs play and the scores are scrolling across the bottom of the screen and I can't see them anymore. And I asked Danielle, I said, how long does sunscreen stay in your eyes? And she's like, when's the last time you put on sunscreen? I was like, summer? She's like, not that long. You need to go to the eye doctor. So I went to the eye doctor and he's like, how can I help you? And I'm like, I can't see when I wear sunscreen. And he's like, all right, unpack that for me a little bit. So I kind of told him my story and he did the thing that he does, one or two, back and forth. And he said, all right, here's the deal. He said, you're farsighted now. As you're getting older, you're farsighted. And he said, when you sit at the pool and read, here's what happened. When you sit at the pool and read, your farsighted eyes work really hard to focus on what's up close. And you can read without glasses or contacts, but when you stop, it takes a long time for your eyes to adjust back. So you need glasses or contacts to see things up close. He said, you nailed your reality. Your eyes are changing and getting worse. You just got the reason wrong. It has nothing to do with sunscreen. Here's why I say that. Your reality is this bag. It's a heavy, burdened, hard life. And your whole life, you may try to figure out different reasons for why it is the way it is and what you need to do to make it different. But when you get to the end of all those things and you realize it wasn't the sunscreen, you need to realize there is an answer and his name is Jesus. And you need to realize spiritually the bridge is out between you and God. But Jesus said, I got it. And he went to the cross and he rebuilt the connection between you and God so your sins can be forgiven, so you can walk in freedom. Not so you have an easy life, but so that you can have the best hard life because he's right there with you. Do you have him? Do you need him? Are you willing to believe by faith, which means you won't understand it, but your heart says, this is what I need. I need Jesus. Are you willing to believe by faith? Do you need to be baptized? As we pray, I'm going to give you some opportunities to maybe take whatever step you need to take spiritually. So would you bow your head with me and with heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray? If you are in the room today and you need Jesus, you came in and you're not really sure that your sins are forgiven. You know you're not walking in freedom and you don't really have help in hard life. And you're hearing the message of the gospel today and your soul is saying, I need that. That's what I need. If today your heart believes, I need Jesus. The Bible says you believe it in your heart and then you confess with your mouth. You pray that Jesus is Lord. You let him become the leader of your life and you'll be saved, forgiven, given freedom, given help in the hardest times. If God brought you here today so that you could take that step across the bridge, would you just from your heart to heaven tell God what you need? If you don't know how to pray that prayer or say that phrase, I'll pray a prayer. You can pray after me. Please don't pray it out loud. You don't even have to move your lips. From your heart to heaven, God hears the cry of your soul. Would you just pray something like this? God, I need Jesus. Just repeat it after me. God, I need Jesus to forgive me of my sin, to free me from my past, to walk with me for the rest of my life. God, I need Jesus. So today by faith, which means I don't understand it, but I'm willing to believe it. Today by faith, I pray that you'll forgive me of my sin. You'll cleanse me of my past. You'll heal me of my hurts. You'll lead me into my future and never leave my side. Today, I want to follow Jesus and I'm willing to make him my leader spiritually. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed with me, I'd love to pray for you. I don't want to do anything to make you feel vulnerable or awkward to make you stand out. So I'm going to ask everyone to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. But in just a few seconds, I'm going to count to three. And if you prayed with me so that I can pray for you, when I get to three, I'll just ask you to raise your hand in the air and maybe hold it up for 8 to 10 seconds while I scan the room. Then I'll have you put your hands down. My goal is to pray that everything I said today would be true for you as you begin to follow Jesus. So if you prayed with me, would you allow me to pray for you on the count of three? Would you just raise your hand, leave it up for a few seconds. 1, 2, 3, right now, just wherever you're sitting, all over the room. If you prayed with me, can I pray for you? If you just raise your elbow nice and high, remember my eyes don't work like they used to. I'm just gonna scan the room slowly. It'll probably take 10 seconds here in the front section. I see you in the middle section, in the very back. I love when families together raise their hand. Big man on the left side here, I got you, young lady. Couples together in the front. Looks like dads and kids together in the very last row. I got you back behind the audio booth. I got you in the front section, in this middle section. I'm almost done, moving to the last section now. Here in the front, couple in the back. I see you. Go ahead and put your hands down. God, I pray for every person represented by a hand today. I pray three things for them, Lord. Number one, I pray that they'll feel forgiven. I don't know how to explain that, but God, I've experienced it. I pray they would too. I pray that they literally would feel like their past has just been lifted off their shoulders and they have freedom. I pray secondly, God, that they would begin to feel like you're with them. Not in a weird way, but in a comforting way. I pray that as they leave today and as they wake up tomorrow, there'd be this God awareness that God is near them and with them and around them and for them. And there's this unconditional love for him, from him in their life. And God, I pray that they would get to know who Jesus is as a man and how he lived his life, as a teacher and what he taught, in his mission and how he told us to represent him in the world and what to do so others might know him and his love. Help them to get to know Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for their vulnerability, for their willingness to, on their knees, find Jesus, and for their desire to let go of the past and begin to live for you in the future. Bless them with these things, Lord. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. If you're in here today and your next step is baptism, and you know it, and you've been delaying for one reason or another, in just a moment, I'll count to three and I'll ask you to take a step of courage. We're not gonna get you wet today, but by standing, you will say, I know I need to do this, and I'm going to do this. Maybe next Sunday, definitely by the end of the year, I know my next step is baptism. Christian, pray that I will have courage and that I will fulfill the commitment that God has asked me to make in doing that. If your next step is baptism and you know that, with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, on the count of three, would you just stand and allow me to pray for you? 1, 2, 3, right now. I need to be baptized. Just stand up, some quick, some slow. It's how it always happens. Just stand, I need to be baptized. Just stand up right now. I'll give you 5 more seconds. There's always one who's still thinking. In this case, there were 2. God, I pray for these who are standing. Thank you for their courage. It's a big step. I know their hearts are beating out of their chest even while they stand here today, but they now know they have courage to do this. So God, help them to have a commitment and help them to follow through on this commitment. And God, I pray when they go under that water, even though it's a metaphor, I pray it's a big spiritual weight off their chest. Not just a metaphor, but a spiritual reality, freedom that they can walk in. You can go ahead and be seated. God, thank you for our time together on Easter Sunday. Thank you for the Easter message. Help us to repeat it to ourselves as often as we need it, not just once a year. Every time we need forgiveness of sin, help us to remember the cross. Every time we need freedom, help us to remember you were buried so we could have freedom. Every time we need help in a hard life, help us to remember you rose from the dead and you can do anything to help us do anything. So God, I pray you'll be with us as we move away from this Easter Sunday, but never away from the Easter message. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Hey, Journey, would you put your hands together for literally dozens of people taking steps towards Jesus today? So I am gonna ask for 3 more minutes of your time. I'll try not to take more than 3 minutes, but just try not to head for the exits too quick. So if you raise your hand today, while I was praying for you, we had spiritual care team members in every section praying for people who raised their hands. As you leave, they're gonna walk up to you. They're gonna hand you a bag. Don't avoid eye contact, don't run from them. They won't chase you, but they are nice people. So grab this bag. If you will fill this white card out and take it to the Connection Center, we wanna give you a new Bible because we believe a Bible helps you know Jesus. And this is a study Bible, which means it not only has the words of scripture, but it has notes that tell you what that means. So it's a really good tool for people who are trying to figure out what does the Bible say about life. Inside this Bible, but maybe for more people than made spiritual decisions today, is a reading plan that we're calling the Pentecost Challenge. So Pentecost is a Jewish holiday 7 weeks after Pesach, Passover, 50 days. So we put together a 50-day reading plan. Even though the Jewish Passover is not till April this year and Pentecost will be later, we put together a 50-day reading plan. For those of you who've been following Jesus, always wanted to read your Bible, maybe don't know how or just haven't been committed this year, you can grab this from the Connection Center. 1 chapter a day, that'll take you through the book of Acts, 3 minutes of reading a day, just kind of help you learn to read your Bible and hear the story of who Jesus is. If you take that white card to the Connection Center, this will be inside the Bible for you. If you just want the card, you can go get that from a table in the Connection Center. If you stood up and said, I need to be baptized, this card, baptism card, is in the seat pocket in front of you. We're just gonna ask you to grab it, fill it out, take it to the Connection Center, or drop it in the boxes between the doors. You can be baptized as early as next Sunday. We'll baptize dozens, if not near 100 people. We'll have 4 tanks. We'll have a cookout for you and your family. Just give you a chance to begin to walk in freedom. But you're on your own. We're not gonna come force this in your hand. We're gonna trust you've had courage, and now you're gonna commit to doing this. So fill this out, take it to the Connection Center out in our atrium, or you can just drop it in the boxes. And I would say, as you leave and think about maybe some of your next steps spiritually, we'd love to invite you back next Sunday. So we start a brand new teaching series. For the next 6 weeks, we're gonna talk about why it is so painful to grow spiritually. Sermon series called Growing Pains, but here's the thought. When you really begin to follow Jesus, messes up some things in your life and relationship, makes it hard. So we're gonna talk for 6 weeks about why is it so hard to follow Jesus? What are we gonna do about that? So if you've ever wanted to learn that, we'd love to invite you back or watch online if you don't live here in Kansas City. If you have kids under the age of 18, we have a kids camp this summer that's free for all kids under the age of 5th grade. That will be an awesome time of fun and learning about Jesus. With our kids ministry team, there's a place in the atrium you can get information about that. We've got a student camp for middle school and high school kids at a lake resort in southern Illinois. That's a ton of fun. There's a cost to that, but we got scholarships available. If you have middle school or high school kids, make sure at least you grab that information. The best week of summer is always youth camp for our kids. And next Sunday, slightly different service times. So as you come back, our service times are 8, 9:30, and 11. You can always come at 9. Just know that you're 30 minutes early, not an hour. hour late. So if you walk in at 9:01 and we're saying amen, you can't think that 8 a.m. service was awesome. No, you're here for the 9:30 if you get here at 9, not the 8 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, pray for you, answer any questions, have any conversations. Most of our pastoral staff and all of our spiritual care team will be at the Connection Center. If you grab someone out there that looks like they're looking for you or has a badge on that says spiritual care team, man, they'd love to talk with you, answer any questions you have, pray for you about anything. And if you don't need that, man, I hope you have a happy Easter. Thank you for being with us today. Enjoy your afternoon, and hopefully we'll see you next Sunday. You are dismissed.